Hi, my name is Brian Higbee, and I would like to welcome you to the City Church Podcast. It is our hope that this podcast will not only bless you, but cause the kingdom of God to grow within you and the world around you. Come on, let's listen in. How many of you know we have at City Church the best of everything? We got the best worship leader in the world. Come on, somebody. Someone clap their hands if you agree with that. It's all right, you can prophesy. That's all right. Yeah. And we got the greatest prophet in the world. Come on, somebody. Yeah. And I'm just the greatest sound team and audiovisual crew in the world, greatest ushers in the world. Hey, listen, if you don't look further down the road than where you are right now, then you're not seeing where God wants to take you. And how many of you don't know if you don't look where you're going, then you're probably going to get where it is you're looking. If you look in your past, that's where you'll go. You'll live in your past. If you're only looking down at where you're at right now, then you'll stay exactly where you are right now. How many want to stay where you are right now and never grow, never go beyond that? Let me see your hands right now, because we'll pray for you. We'll cast that thing off you. How many want to live in their past? How many? I mean, you say that, but like, you keep talking about the good old days, especially the old folk. Old folk like to talk about the good old days. They weren't good. You all peed in outhouses. It wasn't good. All right, come on, somebody. You cooked on coal stoves. Come on. In the summer, it wasn't good, okay? You didn't have refrigerators. You had ice boxes. Come on, somebody. Wow, but those were the good old days. We liked it better back then. My mom has told me stories. Listen, my mom told me how they grew up. They bathed once a week. Come on, somebody. Yeah. Not only did they bath once a week, but they started, she had like eight siblings, there was eight kids in their family. They would start the bathwater with the baby, and they would work their way up. This is no joke. I'm like, wait, so you were the next to the oldest. You got to bath in the same water as your six siblings before you? She said, yep. But we had soap. And look, it wasn't that they were dirty. They washed off and all that kind of stuff. But I'm telling you, the good old days weren't so good. And don't tell me there wasn't evil back in those good old days. There's the same evil there is on the earth right now. It may look a little different. It may have a different face. But there was evil back then, right? As a matter of fact, there's less evil on the planet now than there was before. Now, we may talk about it a whole lot more, and we may have social media that kind of makes it look a whole lot more, but I believe that of the increase of his government, there shall be no end. And so his government is increasing on the earth, and that's because you're here. When you came into the kingdom of God, you caused the government of God to come on the earth in a greater measure, the measure of you. Are you with me? And so I want to talk today. We're in this season we call rebooting. And just as a means of very brief overview, my iPad this morning, I was working on it, and I have a Bible app on the iPad. And how many of you know just because it's a Bible app doesn't mean it behaves right? Yeah, right? Just like Christians don't necessarily behave right. Is that right? Look, just because someone calls themselves a Christian doesn't mean they're going to act right. You get mad at all Christians because you had a Christian behave bad. Why don't you blame the Christian that behaved bad instead of all the Christians for that? Are you with me? I don't get mad and throw my iPad over the hill because one app behaved badly. I just reboot that bad boy, right? I have to reboot. And so what does reboot mean? Reboot, like with a computer, think of it in those terms, literally means that we shut everything down, and then what happens is it kind of removes everything from the memory of the computer or the iPad. And when you turn it back on, it puts back in the correct priority, removing and all of the fragments from all the previously opened programs are no longer there. How many of you know when you get pieces of the past still messing with your today, there's dysfunction in your life. And I believe that God uses everything, that God is so incredibly wise and able that all things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purposes. How many of you know that's doctrine? That's the word of God. That's immutable. That doesn't change. That is a fact. Whether you believe it or not, well, that's irrelevant. Whether you believe the word of God or not doesn't change the word of God. It just means that it can't apply to your life because you don't believe it is true. But for the one who embraces the word of God, it becomes life to them because they embrace it. Are you with me? So Paul spoke about this, and he said that all things work together. I'll say all things. All things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. You should say, well, look, man, there are some things that just God can't use for good. I don't believe that. I mean, even take COVID, for instance. I mean, look, COVID has had a wicked effect on the earth. I get it. I mean, it's affected, I mean, not even speaking of the loss of life and sickness and all of that. But if you look at how it's affected the economy of the earth and the social flow of people's lives, all of that stuff, it's had a nasty effect on the earth. However, even God can use that. You say, well, how did God use that? What are you talking about? How's that possible? Well, you know, that was a question I had to God because I believe his word. And so when I see something that doesn't quite line up with his word, I ask him about it. I said, Lord, how are you using this COVID thing? He said this to me. He said, I am shutting down so much so that it can be rebooted, especially the church. If you notice, I mean, there are states where churches had shut down. We, to a large extent, although we kept meeting, we had very few people here at times. And so, in essence, we were kind of shut down from doing what we normally do. And the whole purpose behind that was to shut down so that we could reboot, so that the priorities of God become our priorities. How many of you know sometimes you can get your priorities out of whack? Don't shout me down when I'm preaching good. Sometimes you do. You just get your priorities out of whack. Things that shouldn't be important become important, and things that should be important are not important. Are you with me? And so there has to be a reboot. I woke up this morning with a thought, and I want to share it with you. I woke up this morning with seeing Moses come up to the Jordan. And the Lord said that was like a reboot. That the wilderness was a time of rebooting the people of God. So turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Exodus chapter 2, verse 23. It says, now it came about in the course of those many days that the king of Egypt died. Now remember, Israel went to, but the family of Jacob went to Israel. Remember, Joseph was there first, and then invited Jacob and all of his brothers into Israel or into Egypt, right? And so while they're in Egypt, what happens? Well, over a 400-year period, they go from being welcomed guests to Egypt to being slaves in Egypt, right? And let's read about that. It says, in the course of many days that the king of Egypt died, and the sons of Israel sighed because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry for help because of their bondage rose up to God. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God saw the sons of Israel, and God took notice of them. Now, how many of you know that they are the people of God, right? The sons of Israel, the people of God. Israel's name prior to being Israel was what? Jacob. So this is the sons of Jacob. The nation of Israel comes from Jacob, right? Right? The people of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? Are you with me? So Jacob's family goes to Israel 400 years ago, and how many of you know when you're at a place too long, you go from being a welcome guest to becoming a slave? You ever stayed someplace too long? Like, even if it's going to hang out someplace just for a couple hours, did you ever get there and you're thinking, man, it's kind of awkward to get up and leave right now, but I really need to leave. Or you're at someone's house and you're having a good time, but then after a while, you can tell you've overstayed. Like, you need to go, right? But you don't want to make it awkward because, you know, when you go to leave, you got to hug everyone and you got to kiss, especially if a family gathering, right? And you don't want to go through all that. So you try just like kind of slipping out the back, right? You know, and then that somebody catches you. Mine was Aunt Louise. Aunt Louise would all, Brian, where are you going without saying goodbye to your Aunt Louise? Honestly, she wasn't Mickey Mouse. Yeah. So, you know, then you start the hug. And once you hug Aunt Louise, then you had to hug Aunt Linda and you had to hug Aunt Lydia and just all. And then you got to shake hands with your uncles and all this kind of stuff. And then, you know, what happens is then they catch you in a conversation. You want to get up and leave. And I really believe at some point Israel felt kind of uncomfortable in Egypt. They just didn't know how to leave. But here's the thing. If you overstay, you're going to find yourself moving from being a welcome guest to a slave. When you are where you're not supposed to be, you'll become a slave to that place. I remember when we went on a mission trip to India. We were in India, and we were going to be there for almost a month. At 21 days, the people from here, our wives and so on, called us and said, listen, your time's up. You need to come home. Our intercessors have been praying, and they're saying that we believe the grace is being lifted from you all. And sure enough, in that last couple days, we all started getting like really, really sick. One guy we thought was going to die. I mean, listen, you don't want to be in India and having to go to the hospital. Are you with me? And so we picked up and we got out of there. We left about probably 4 or 5 days early because we had overstayed our welcome. We asked the Lord if we should go to India. We didn't ask how long we should stay. They that are led by the Spirit of God are known on the earth as sons and daughters of God. They that are not led by the Spirit of God, they are not known as sons and daughters of God. There's things that happen when we're not led by the Spirit of God. Does that make sense? All right, So you got Israel that's in Egypt. They're now slaves. So let me explain what's going on. The condition of the earth is not according to the kingdom of God, the condition of the kingdom of God. The condition of the earth is contrary to the kingdom of God and contrary to the kingdom of God's people. Does that sound kind of familiar today? All the craziness going on out there? There's a condition that's occurring on the earth that's contrary to what God intends. Verse 1 of, what chapter is that, Conlon? Chapter 3, verse 1. Now Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Everyone say the mountain of God. And the angel, everyone say angel. Remember that word. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush. And he looked and behold, the brush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. Now, here's what's going on. The earth is in a condition God doesn't want it to be in. His people are slaves. They're in bondage. It's got his attention because their groans rose up to God. It took 400 years for the people of Israel to begin to groan to God. I think if their attention went to God sooner, they could have left a whole lot sooner. But because of the stubbornness of a people, or because of a lack of knowing of God, whichever one it was, somehow they remembered the Lord, but it took 400 years for that to take place. I think oftentimes we put the earth through a lot more garbage than what we need to. If we would notice God a whole lot sooner, God would notice you. I need to say that again. I think that if we would notice God sooner, then he would notice you. It's not that God doesn't know you. It's not that he's not familiar. It's not that he is not watching you. But to notice means that you now have his full and undivided attention. When your intention becomes God's attention, then God's attention becomes his intention for you. I can't repeat that one. All right. Now, here's what I want you to see. Anytime God wants to bring about change on the earth, he's going to send someone to bring about that change. God doesn't use pixie dust. Oh, we just need God to have a move. Let's have a revival because, you know, God's going to just sprinkle his revival pixie dust. And revival's going to take place over all the earth. And, oh, God, move your hand, bring revival. And God's like, you're the one to bring revival. Oh, God, move your mighty hand. And God's moving his hand saying like this, you need to move. And so anytime God wants to do something on the earth, he raises up a man or woman to make that happen on the earth. And so Moses is out in the wilderness. Say the wilderness. Moses knows something about the wilderness, right? And it says, the angel of the Lord. Now, what's interesting is that word angel can be translated messenger, or it also can be translated ambassador. Now, remember what I said when I began preaching, that Bobby Richard said that this is an apostolic house. Now, we've known that to be true, and we believe that, right? If you believe that, bang your hands together. But what in the world does that mean? Well, it means that you're an apostle. Well, so what? That and 50 cents will get you $1.50 now. We'll get you a cup of coffee, right? What does it mean to be an apostolic house? Well, I think we're going to get a little bit of the meaning right here. So in Rome, the word apostle is not a religious word. It's actually a governmental word that came from Rome. And Rome would send out their apostles or their ambassadors when they were conquering the earth. And so what they would do, they would militarily take over a region, but then after the military subdued the power and might of a region, then they would send the ambassador into that region to shift the culture of that region. So they would take it from being what the Romans would call a heathen people to developing the culture of Rome, the architecture of Rome, and you can see it. You can see it around the earth. Every place that Rome went, they would conquer first, then they would send their ambassador. Their ambassador would bring the architects, the ambassador would bring the scholars, the ambassador would bring the learned people, and they would teach the people the ways of the Roman culture. The whole point was that at some point, the leaders of Rome could come to that region and be comfortable. They felt welcome. They felt like this was Rome. They wanted to change it from Britain to Rome. That they believed that as they conquered, every place would become part of Rome. And that was the job of the ambassador or the messenger or the apostle. In this case, the angel of the Lord comes and he has that same job. He is about to, in a very small way, transform a moment so that heaven can come to earth. You have to understand that's what's going on here. This isn't an angel kind of like sprinkling pixie dust. This is an angel coming and transforming the atmosphere in this place around what we'll see is this bush. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire in the midst of a bush. But we know it's not the bush that was causing the fire because the bush wasn't consumed. So the fire really had nothing to do with the bush. The fire had to do with the kingdom of God was being opened up for the first time in many, many, many years. So there's this fire that's there. It's the same fire we see all throughout the Word of God. We see it right when Adam and Eve was leaving the garden. As they were leaving the garden, they were being thrown out of the garden because they became rebellious toward God. They turned around, and there is an angel with a sword flaming fire. going like this. It says that he was going back and forth and to and fro. And there was a flame of fire. At the entrance to Eden, or the door to Eden, there was a flame of fire. At the place where they dwelled with God, there was a flame of fire. When Moses eventually, after this, followed the cloud, remember what the cloud was? It was a cloud of fire by day, smoke by day, and fire by night. Now, why was it smoke by day? Because it was harder to see the fire because it was sunlight, right? But the flames were there. You also saw the smoke. Now, what is that? Well, anytime you try to interpret the scriptures, you always let the scriptures interpret the scriptures. That's always, anyone who's ever taken a hermeneutics class, and the word hermeneutics means the interpretation of scriptures. So they teach us when we're in Bible school, they teach us that when we study hermeneutics, to let the scriptures, that's the best way to have interpretation. It keeps you from error. You never let the modern day events interpret scripture. You let scripture interpret scripture. Okay, you with me? And so, how do we interpret the fire? The fire that was there around the burning bush, the fire that was at the gate back into Eden, the fire that Moses followed, the fire that Ezekiel saw. Well, we get a couple other glimpses of fire. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 18, it says, "And to the angel of the church of Thyatira write, the Son of God, whose eyes," everyone say eyes, "like a flame of fire and his feet like burnished bronze," says this. Hebrews 12, 28 says, "Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire." Now get this picture. It says that John the Revelator looks at Jesus in a vision, or he ascends to heaven, I'm not sure which, and he looks at Jesus, and he looks into Jesus' eyes, and he sees in Jesus' eyes what? Fire. Why does he see fire in Jesus' eyes? Well, how many of you have ever been watching a movie, and they do a close-up shot of an actor, and sometimes, in the glassiness of the actor's eyes, you can actually see the camera that's being filmed, that's filming. Sometimes it's just the lighting's right and the angle's right. You can see in the reflection of their eyeball, you can see the camera. So in other words, you can see in the reflection of someone's eyes what they're looking at. What is Jesus looking at? He's looking at fire. Where is he looking at it from? He is in heaven looking at the gateway to the people of God, his brothers and sisters. He's looking through the gate of fire. So you have an angel that is the ambassador of God, and he has come. And he has come with the kingdom of God. He's come to bring a measure of the kingdom of God. And when he comes, there is this gate that is right there that I think Moses actually went into because of what God says next to Moses. He said, "Listen, hold it. Don't take another step. Take off your shoes because you're standing on holy ground." Why does he tell him to take off his shoes? Well, we know back in that day, they wore pretty much sandals, right? And so the sandals had on them, I remember when I was in India, and I wore shoes in the streets. And in the streets of India, literally, you have livestock everywhere. This is in a major town of several million people. There are cows, there are sheep, there are goats, and there are literally, you'll have a cow standing with its head outside of a house, with its head, its body outside of a house, and the head inside the house. And they won't move it. Because they believe in reincarnation. I mean, that could be grandma. No joke. I'm not. But here's what happens. So what does that cow do if his body's on the road and the cow eats? Well, then eventually the cow has to. And so what's on the road? Not only that, but you know, in the house, they have sewage systems. Because, you know, they're not crude. And so the sewage runs out of the house and into this downspout-like pipe and runs into the ditch beside the house that flows along the street. Well, eventually these ditches fill up. So literally 24/7 they have, or at least in the daylight hours, they have crews that are going around with shovels and they're shoveling what's in the ditch. I don't have to tell you what's in the ditch, right? You know what's in the ditch. So they're shoveling what's in the ditch, and where do they put it? On the road, to build up the road. Well, so what are you walking through? You're walking through cow dung and people dung and every kind of nastiness and disease and funkiness, and it's getting on your shoes. And so, for whatever reason, you don't take your shoes off when you go into their house. And so you walk into their house and you wipe off your feet, but you know, I mean, it's all concrete floors, but you never take your shoes off. Like, I'm used to taking my shoes off in my house, right? I like to, in the house, walk around barefoot, you know, on the carpeting or whatever, hardwood floor or whatever. You don't dare do that there. Why? Because what's on the floor? Now, they're constantly sweeping their floors. Thank you. But it's still, they're sweeping them, not scrubbing them, and so you can't walk on the floors. So that place would not be called holy ground. But where Moses was being invited to go was holy ground. In other words, it was pure, it was perfect. There was no disease, there was no funk, there was no nastiness. Moses was being invited into a place that was perfect and right. And so you couldn't take the dust that was on the roads into there. Are you with me? Leave that outside, because you're coming into a kingdom that has no impurities in it. Does that make sense? So God tells Moses, while he's at the burning bush, take your shoes off. And so Moses said, I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight, why the bush is not burned up. Now, this is really, really important. So what does Moses do? It says Moses catches over here the fire, and he turns aside, and he's going to see why the bush isn't burning up. Everyone say he turned aside. Actually, it says that he must turn aside and see. Everyone say see. How this marvelous sight, why the bush is not burned up. Now, in verse 4, it says, when the Lord saw, everyone say saw, that he turned aside. So Moses is going this direction. He turns aside, and he's going this direction. Are you with me? Moses was heading in one direction. He caught something of the Lord, and he turns. He changes his path. The way he's journeying is now about to change. And he goes toward the Lord. May I suggest to you, that is precisely what repentance is. When we are born again, we must repent. When we are born again, we become born into or come into a kingdom. Are you with me? It says, God called him from the midst of the bush, Moses, Moses, and he said, here I am. When God calls you, he doesn't call you generally, he calls you by name. God never calls you to remain where you are, he calls you into his kingdom. Then he said, do not come here, remove your sandals, for the place you're standing is holy ground. Verse 6, he also said, I am the God of your father Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Then Moses, it says he hid his face. Everyone say, hid his face. For he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I've surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters. Say taskmasters. It's interesting that the people of Israel were under taskmasters. Or the ones who caused the slaves to do what they were wanting them to do, the ones with whips, the masters, from where they're suffering. So I have come down. Everyone say, come down. Deliver them from the power of the Egyptians and to bring them up from the land to a good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey. Now, here's the thing. When God calls you and you're going in this direction, you're going in a direction that causes the condition of your life to be not as God wants it. He wants your life to be blessed. He wants your life to be good. He wants your life to be the best that it can be. But here's the problem. If you're going in this direction, if you say to God, hey, I'm going to stay this way, why don't you just toss that over to me? Toss that blessing over to me. Well, first of all, if God did that, you probably couldn't catch it anyway. Because I've seen some of you try to catch things. But the second thing is God won't do it. Because it will confirm to you that the way you're heading is the right way when it's going to lead to destruction. Now, I'm speaking to people that are not heading in that direction right now, of course. I'm speaking to you who understand these things. And I want to encourage you because I'm laying a foundation for the next several weeks. Because I believe that God wants to reveal some incredible things to us about where he wants to take us and what he wants to do and how he wants to get us there. But here's the interesting thing. Moses turns, and he turns toward God. He enters into that flame. That flame is the gateway. We can see it in the tabernacle. In the tabernacle, they have the altar, right? And they have coals on the altar. And what do you put on the altar? Sacrifice. You put sacrifice on the altar, right? You kill the fatted lamb, the fatted calf, or you kill the lamb, and you put it on the altar. And it was really just a barbecue. I mean, I would have loved that odor. Come on, some. How many like to smoke meat? I'm telling you, I love that smell. Man, you imagine big old steak on the grill, right? And it puts off this aroma. It's a sweet smelling aroma to the Lord, right? That's what the Word of God says. But interesting, though, Jesus later says to his people, he said, listen, he said, you have to lay down your lives daily and pick up your cross and follow me. Now, where is it we're to lay down our lives? If we're to live a life of sacrifice, then our lives go where? On the altar. What is the altar? The altar is a place of flames and smoke. Does that sound familiar? So in other words, we're to enter through that gate. That gate is a gate of sacrifice. That gate is a gate that we pour ourselves out as a living sacrifice. Are you with me? And so we go through that gate, and then all of a sudden we find the blessing of the Lord in the land of the living. Now here's the hitch. God says in verse 8, so I've come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians. God wants, the Egypt represents the world. So God says, I'm going to deliver you from Egypt. I'm going to deliver you into a land flowing with milk and honey where the Jebusites and the, next verse please, and the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites, in other words, the giants, they're there. That is part of his promise. See, the problem is when we start encountering the giants, we run. And we give up on the land flowing with milk and honey because we got to confront some giants. As a matter of fact, Israel came up to the Jordan River. They sent spies out into the land, and they saw, man, there was grapes, and they said it really is a land flowing with milk and honey, but there are giants in the land. You know what the people of Israel said? Uh-uh, we ain't going. Not going to go. Not going to do it. Don't want to deal with giants. Don't want to have to deal with the stuff in my life. Look, I got some giants in my life. I'm not going to deal. I like my life the way it is. I'm headed that direction. I'm going to stay that direction. Sorry. Well, here's when you encounter someone like that, here's what's going to happen. Either one of two things. The pain in their life becomes so great that they turn back around and they come back to the Lord, or they'll continue into destruction. And that is a real truth, and that will occur in people's lives. That is the hard truth about the condition of the earth. But here's the deal. The deal is that we are here to bring the kingdom of God to the earth so that this thing becomes so real to people that they will easily choose because of the blessing that is on our lives. Now, I want to pause right there, and we're going to close with this part. Because the body of Christ has not been willing to deal with many of the giants that are in their lives, the blessing of God is not fruitfully manifesting on their life, and the world doesn't see the fruit. Our divorce rate in the kingdom of God is the same divorce rate that's out there. Our kids are confused about their gender just like they are out there. They may not talk about it as much, but it exists here. Our kids are confused about their sexual identity just as much here inside the church as it is out there. Why? Because we refuse to deal with the giants that are in our lives. Now, I'm sitting in the midst of people, and I know you. I know you're dealing with giants. And here's the promise. Because you're willing to deal with giants, the blessing of God is going to overtake your life. Because you're willing to deal with giants, you're going to see the fruitfulness of God in your life. Because you're willing to deal with giants, the world's going to look at your life and they're going to say, why is it different with you? Why do your kids, why are they not confused about their identity? Why are they not confused about their sexuality? Why is there not divorce in your life like there is in all the generations that have gone before you? Why are you different? You can tell them. It's because I live in a different kingdom. And the king of the kingdom that I live in loves you. And he's welcoming you. It's for you. He's calling you by name. He's calling you out of that place into a beautiful life that you can only dream about. It's yours. All you need to do is turn and come near. Stand up with me as we close. I want you to hear me. I'm grateful for you. I'm grateful for Bailey that lives a life of sacrifice. I'm grateful for Jody that has drawn near, that has turned from that old lifestyle and has turned to the kingdom. I'm grateful for Kirsten. I'm grateful for Carl. I'm grateful for Bill and Dave and Joshua. I'm grateful for the people that have turned from that old life, that turned from Egypt, that said, God, get me out of here. And God brought them near to the most supernatural, most miraculous place called the kingdom of God. And they turned and they drew near. And God saw them. He noticed them. And he pulled them in. And your lives are now different. Here's what I pray. I believe this whole reboot thing, in the midst of this, from now until the gathering, and even a little after, you're going to see some giants. And you're going to have to decide who's going to go down. Either they're going to bow and you're going to take their head off, or you're going to bow to them. It can't be either. It's one or the other. But I know you. I know you have the strength of the Lord on the inside of you. I know you have the purposes of God within you. I know that you've caught a glimpse off in the distance of these things, and God's already prepared you. I promise you, what kind of God would he be if he knows something's coming, which he already knows, he's all-knowing. If he knew everything that's coming and didn't prepare you, of course he prepared you. Prepared you far better than what you feel like. You are able to conquer every evil thing that's trying to come against your life. You're able to conquer every evil that's coming against your kids. You're able to conquer every evil that's coming against your work life, that's coming against your health. Because you've entered through that fire. You've been living a life of sacrifice. You've ascended through into the kingdom of God. You've gone from being over there that Jesus is looking through the fire and seeing to being standing beside him with the Lord, hearing the word of the Lord, sitting at his feet where demons fear to tread. That's who you are. And I just have one word for you. Live it. Live it. He's positioned you. He's prepared you. He's let you see your giants. He's with you. Now have the courage to walk this out. Live it. Conquer those giants that are before you. And the blessing of God, I promise you, will begin to flow in your life. And the world will see the goodness of God in the land of the living, and they'll say, what's different about you? I want what you have. And then bringing people into the kingdom and increasing the kingdom of God on the earth becomes easy. Easy peasy. Hey, let me tell you about who my Lord is and how much he loves you and how much, if you just turn to him, you'll have everything that he's designed and created you to have. If you want that, just close your eyes and just lift your hands up to the Lord. Father, I pray for courage to face the giants. You promised them to us. You promised that we would have, that we are invited into a land flowing with the blessing of God. In every way, in every shape and form. But you also promised that there would be giants and that together, Lord, you would be with us, just like you were with David to conquer that very first giant, a little boy, just a little boy with a sling and a stone, took down the greatest warrior of the enemies of the people of God. I'm praying for that kind of courage. I'm praying that these people would seek your face, Lord. I'm praying that they would have the courage to step in to that battlefield, to step onto that battlefield and see their giants not as something they should fear, but they would see their giants the way that Caleb, many years after this, that Moses spoke these words, many years after he said these words, he said that if I enter onto the battlefield, then the giants are no longer something to be feared, but because the Lord is with me, the giants become our bread. Lord, I smell bread in the oven. I smell victory that's about to take place. I hear the cries of battle. I hear the shouts of victory echoing in our days ahead. Depression is going to be conquered. Addiction is going to be conquered. Greed is going to be conquered. Weakness. Every form of giant, Lord, is going to be conquered if we just have the courage to know that God is with us. He's already prepared us and equipped us for the battle. And if you desire that, just say, Lord, help me to have the courage to step onto the battlefield, recognize the enemy, and lop off the head of everything that is standing before me. That's a giant. Not my husband, not my spouse, not my kids, not my boss, especially if you work for me, in Jesus' name. Father, bless them and keep them and make your face to shine on them. Lift up your countenance on them now and give me your peace and grace. Thank you for what's ahead. Thank you for the exciting times. Let us not fear them, but embrace them in Jesus' mighty name. And all the people of God said, City Church, go and be blessed. I'll see you next week.
Thanks so much for listening to the City Church podcast. Listen, if you want to listen to more episodes, you can reach us at www.citychurch.us. And remember that this podcast is listener supported. And so if you would like to donate, go to the City Church website and click on I Give at City Church, and you can find an easy way to give online. Again, this is Brian Higbee. I would like to thank you so much for listening to our podcast. I hope you have an amazing and blessed week.